Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the Gospel according to the Apostle, the Disciple, Matthew, from the passage of Scripture which is listed as being chapter 24. So beginning with this passage listed as being the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So beginning at the beginning of this passage, listed as being chapter 24 of the Gospel according to Matthew. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus has just been in the temple and has been teaching and has been condemning the Pharisees and scribes. And he goes out of the temple, and his disciples, his apostles, his chosen few, whom he has tutored and mentored and led and trained for 3.5 years almost, they come to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Oh, how magnificent this temple, referred to as the Temple of Solomon, is. Oh, how wonderful it is. How magnificent it is. Because, of course, Jesus would be ignorant of these things. So instead, these fishermen and tradesmen and craftsmen and tax collector and what have you, who have become apostles of Christ, they come to him to educate him about how wonderful the buildings of the temple are. The temple which he has described as being my Father's house. But they would know better than him. And Jesus said unto them, unto his apostles and nearest disciples, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? They're coming to him to show him these things. And he says to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. All of these things that, oh, they're so magnificent, so incredible, just so rich, so glorious, will all be destroyed. There's not one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. This temple, the temple, shall be absolutely destroyed, flattened, destroyed, demolished. And yet they are glorying in the temple, in the physical temple, his apostles. Even though it is ruled and reigned over by wicked leaders, wicked high priests, chief rulers, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, doctors of the law, along with the captains of the temple and the elders and what have you, ruled and reigned over by unfit, unworthy, wicked, materialistic, greedy, covetous, exploitative, deceitful, dishonorable men who have been contriving and conspiring now for years to slaughter Jesus. And yet they are just filled with awe at this wonderful building. But, of course, that isn't true for we Christians. Heavens, no, no, no. That was just those poor, dare I say, ignorant. They've been being taught and trained by Jesus for nearly 3.5 years. So ignorant wouldn't really seem like the right word to use, but these poor apostles here. Certainly it isn't true of we Christians, not in this sophisticated church and with splendiferous, magnificent various facilities. Yes, there are churches that are very modest, very small, can barely seat 100 people. And then, of course, there are services held in other facilities that are not owned, that are leased or rented. And then there are congregations that meet in the facilities of other congregations and or even in places that are antithetical to Christianity, not just Jewish synagogues and so forth, but places like lodges and so forth of the Masons and what have you. But then all the way at the upper end, we have magnificent, enormous, rich facilities. And somewhere in between, there are various facilities, sometimes facilities much larger than the congregations. And other times, facilities that are bursting at the seams. But all manner of different things. But we Christians, so many of us, are so impressed by outward things. We are respecters of persons and of things. And Jesus here, even though it doesn't say that he rebuked his apostles, that's what he's doing. He's rebuking them. They're coming to him glorifying the physical temple. And he says to them, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What is so interesting here to me is that these apostles and nearest disciples who have been oblivious to, completely failing to grasp, to understand what he has said, what Jesus, the Lord, has said concerning his soon departure, concerning his being taken and scourged and crucified to death. What's interesting here to me is that they ask him, "What shall be the sign of thy coming? What shall be the sign of thy return?" So something has gotten through, if ever so mildly, something has permeated their understanding sufficient that they ask, "What shall be the sign of thy coming, of the coming of the Lord?" Not just, of his continuance, but of his return. And it's not just one apostle asking this. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Interesting words from the Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles. They've just asked him, "When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And the first words that Jesus says are, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Because the deception shall be extremely strong. So much so that it should even deceive the elect, the chosen, if it were possible. "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, what Jesus refers to here, what he answers his apostles and nearest disciples, while it pertained in part unto them, the entirety of it pertained to those of us who should come later. "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And indeed, there are any number down through history who have claimed falsely to be Christ, and there are such around and about on the face of the earth at this time, and there shall be in particular at the very end, immediately prior to the very end. And we are very near the very end. Regardless what you hear elsewhere, you don't have to take my word for it, but everything is placed, everything is lined up, everything is in preparation for the very end, the culmination of these times. "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." There are a host of things that must happen prior to the return of the Lord. And it is one of many things that galls me and grieves me when I hear various pastors and ministers and high and mighty theologians and the like claim that Jesus could come at any moment. No, he could not. you or I could pass away, could die at any moment. That is absolutely true. And every one of those ministers, those pastors, those evangelists, those televangelists, those theologians, those denominational leaders and what have you, every single one of them could pass away just like that. Just snap your fingers and they could be dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ will not return, cannot return until everything that he has testified must happen prior to his return has happened. Which means he is not returning today, and he is not returning a year from now, and he is not returning 2 years from now, and he is not returning 3 years from now. How can you say such a thing? Well, really, how presumptuous of you, brother, to say such a thing. Well, Satan and his shall rule and reign this earth for at least 3.5 years. So, and rule and reign in a more demonstrative way than is currently the case. That reign has not yet begun. Oh, Satan and his minions and his servants are doing all manner of evil and have been for a long time. But that particular period of time has not yet commenced. Oh, but brother, oh, my pastor, oh, my so-and-so, he told me Jesus could return at any moment. And he's wrong. Every last one of them is wrong, and there is no excuse for it, for repeating what they hear, repeating the falsehoods that they hear. But that they've been carefully taught. No. But all these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Many coming saying, I am Christ. Rumors of wars and wars. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Famines. Vast, terrible famines. Pestilences. Terrible pestilences. Epidemics, pandemics. And earthquakes. Earthquakes in diverse places. Earthquakes around the globe, as Tyndale said, in every quarter, from every quarter. These are the beginning of sorrows. And the much ballyhooed and advertised artificial intelligence supercomputing is not going to prevent these wars, these famines, these pestilences, these pandemics, these earthquakes. No. But that artificial intelligence supercomputing will be employed by Satan and his followers to enslave the peoples of the world. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall murder you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Now, he's saying this to the apostles, to the disciples, but they wrote them down for we who should come later. Many shall be offended. and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. We need to guard ourselves, our minds, against this. It's one thing if it should befall us, if this should happen to us, that we should be betrayed and so forth. But we must, to use a word, steel ourselves against betraying one another, hating one another, and many false prophets. Again, back to the false Christs, antichrists, they act in the same capacity. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And there have been many now down through the past two millennia, but there shall be a greater proliferation of this towards the very end. And so there is. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Again, we must guard against this, that our love wax not cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Isn't that strange? You know, compared to what is taught in so very many churches and by various affiliations of churches and denominations and in Christian radio programs, teaching programs, and so forth, and by Christian authors, isn't it strange that for those who shall suffer these things and endure and be faithful to the Lord, what do they receive? They shall be saved. That's it. They shall be saved. Mm-hmm. You know, the same as Tom, Dick, or Harry, who raised his hand one time in church, or at an evangelistic crusade, or in a living room while an evangelistic crusade was on TV. And that's what they have to show for their Christian experience. They waved their hand once, or they went forward once, and they're going to be saved, right? Even if they haven't suffered anything for the Lord, even if they haven't done anything for the Lord, even if they have not remained faithful and endured, but instead have fallen away, have turned their back on God, or this minister or that minister or the other minister who has put his wife away because he's tired of her and wants, now that he has a bigger church or has a larger congregation or has a radio program too, or has written a book or two and has become known to a larger group, he wants, you know, what's coming to him, right? The same kind of thing that you see in Hollywood with actors, some struggling actor who's married early on and then he becomes a star and he puts away his wife, he takes someone else, and it's usually a merry-go-round one after another. But brother, how can you say they won't be saved? Of course they're saved. Of course. Of course. And yet these who suffer tribulation, persecution, and are faithful, all they receive is salvation. It just doesn't seem fair, does it? Doesn't it seem like they should receive more than salvation? Doesn't it? Really? But the Lord God does not promise more. And those pastors and ministers and churches and evangelists and so forth that promise more, beware of them. Avoid them. Eschew them. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. A witness unto all nations. Well, what about a situation like a nation on the order of India, with going on 1 billion people and hundreds of languages and an extremely diverse nation and hidden peoples, primitive peoples here and there? Does every single solitary hamlet, village, town need to be reached with a witness to Christ before this is fulfilled? Or what about communist China? Vast communist China with a population of, you know, more than 1.3 billion, going on 1.5 billion. These two nations, which together are, you know, on the verge of 2.5 billion people, does every little bitty, most hidden, tucked away rural community have to be reached with witness for Christ for this to be fulfilled? God knows, but his word does not say so. It says, a witness unto all nations. Nations. I mentioned in a previous program some time ago about this young man who had it on his heart to evangelize an island inhabited by very primitive and violent people off the coast of India, who was slain by them when he made that attempt, after preparing for years to do so. And a tragic death, this young man martyred not in the sense of being faithful and refusing to recant his faith, but beyond that, of reaching out, seeking to reach this isolated primitive peoples on this island. And the Lord God knows, if that was his will for that young man, but it was very sad that he should be slain for making that gallant and love-compelled effort. There shall be a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Whoso readeth, let him understand. What is that about? Well, it could be, you know, referencing, go read the book of Daniel and gain understanding. Or it might be viewed this way, that this is, again, for a time that is yet to come. And all of those of you who shall have the opportunity, the privilege, to read the Word of God, to read the Holy Bible, to read the New Testament, you To you I am saying that when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, written in the book of Daniel, when you shall see that, then the end is near. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Well, these days in which we live, in which you and I live, whether in the United States of America, as I do, or whether in some other part of the world, if you do, our language has been systematically perverted. Not just for the sake of perverting it, even though perverters do that, but chiefly to manipulate us, to seduce us, to lead us astray. Not only the little ones, the young ones, the children and young adults, but you and I, even if we are older. And we hear these ridiculous things, and you might think that some of these ridiculous, ridiculous things in the way of modern usage of English language, that they're just ridiculous. They're harmless, ridiculous. They're not harmless. And while they are absurd, they are carefully crafted and concocted. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Woe to them that are with child. It also refers to great with child and so forth. But in today's vernacular, you come across it over and over and over again about we are pregnant, when we got pregnant, when we became pregnant. That is the husband and the wife, or the male and female lovers, or a pair of sodomites who have, you know, been able to make use of modern technology and what have you. It's complete, utter perversion of language. Husband and wife do not become pregnant. The wife does. Only the wife does. Woe unto them that are with child. He's only referring to women here. Women that are literally great with child or with child that are pregnant. This is not referring to the men that had a hand in impregnating them. Okay, not referring to the daddies here. This is not that. This is only with reference to the women that are carrying the babies in their womb. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. What a strange, strange thing to say. Oh, brother, how can you say that the words of the Lord are strange? Well, this is strange. It's one thing to say, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. I can absolutely relate to that. I am acquainted with winters vastly, vastly more severe than anything that has ever been experienced in the Middle East, in the Holy Land of Israel, to put it mildly. Yes, pray that your flight be not in the winter, even though their winters are comparatively mild, very mild comparatively, still it is harsher, a harsher time of year, and when they would be exposed to the elements, and when they might suffer exposure and so forth. But neither on the Sabbath days. That makes no sense to me. Oh, brother, you're just so ignorant. You don't understand. I understand about the matter of the limited distance one is supposed to be confined to with reference to how far one may travel on the Sabbath day. As far as a Jew, as far as under the Levitical law, but it still makes no sense. Jesus taught with reference to his healing and curing and restoring and making whole and raising to life on the Sabbath. Jesus routinely gave an example or other to the Pharisees and scribes who were condemning him for working on the Sabbath. He gave various examples to them that the priests break the Sabbath and are guiltless, or that you who are owners of livestock, he didn't ever say that, but that's whom he was referring to. Those of you who have livestock, who have animals, who have sheep or goats or cattle of some other kind, if one of them falls into a ditch, you pull them out on the Sabbath. Or you lead your livestock to water on the Sabbath, and so on and so forth. And yet, would Jesus have us believe that these people would refrain from fleeing on the Sabbath because it's the Sabbath? Really? It just makes no sense, at least none to me. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It astonishes me to this day, the things that are taught throughout various Christian circles, the false doctrines, the false, utterly false doctrines and dogmas that are carefully taught, that have been for so long, that are embraced, that are adhered to by so many high and mighty theologians all the way down to the lowliest of their congregations. Things that are completely diametrically contrary to the Word of God. Such as the pre-tribulation rapture. It is just absolutely stupendously false. But so many other things. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. Greater tribulation, greater trouble, greater suffering than any time previous. And then this strange little sentence fragment to finish off that sentence, no, nor ever shall be. That's inexplicable. And except those days of tribulation, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, when it says there should no flesh be saved, he doesn't say no spirits, no souls. He says no flesh. be saved. So it would seemingly not be referring to salvation, but rather that no flesh should survive, would seemingly be what's being referred to here. Because in spite of the monstrous evil tribulation, there are a very great many of the elect who would suffer death rather than recant, renounce their faith. And therefore, that negates the idea that none should be saved in terms of salvation. So, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, which again I believe means no flesh survive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. How is it that Jesus is so uncompassionate towards all the rest? How is that? You know, for the sake of the elect, the chosen, which we are told time and again elsewhere, is a minority, a distinct minority of people on the face of the earth, a distinct minority of the people who have ever lived, constitute the elect or the chosen of God. Not merely the called, but the chosen of God, the elect. It is a distinct minority. And here, the Lord Jesus says, for their sake, those days shall be shortened. Not for the vast multitudes, but for the sake of his elect, his chosen, those days shall be shortened. That terrible, monstrous, evil tribulation shall be shortened. For the sake of the elect. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So Jesus comes back to this again, about these false Christs rising and proliferating. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Elsewhere in Tyndale and so forth, it says, great miracles. They shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. They shall show these signs and wonders and miracles to validate their false claims to being Christ, in order to deceive the vast multitudes, and in particular, to deceive and seduce the elect into following them. At this point in time, this day and age, today, yesterday, a year ago, a very, very great number of young people who claim to be Christians or profess to be Christians or number themselves, count themselves as being Christians, are following, inexcusably following, this old age, new age enneagram. Deception. I was thinking, what is the best way to describe the Enneagram phenomenon? It is a false, false teaching steeped in astrology and the occult. It's not something new, but it has been given life, if you will, power, if you will, by all of the labors that have taken place over the past many decades to popularize, to legitimize psychology. Oh, brother, don't you know about Christian psychology, Christian counseling, Christian psychiatry, Christian use of psychotropic drugs and all the rest? And oh, all of the great Christian personality tests and profiles and so forth that have been so popular, particularly with women. Particularly popular with women. They have been particularly, gullible about this. Particularly naive and simplistic and gullible about embracing so-called Christian psychology and Christian counseling and these personality tests and profiles. And those things have laid the groundwork for this current plague and pox known as Enneagram, or Enneagram, I prefer. It never ceases to amaze me, the people who want to embrace something as truth, as wisdom, as knowledge, whose whole power rests upon, one, satanic creation, and two, extraordinary, breathtaking, unbelievable simplicity. But such is true with regard to astrology and all of the other movements that happen to commingle with it, such as this Enneagram phenomenon. Yes. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Suffice to say, it is not looking too good in terms of how many young Christians are among the elect. Because so many young Christians are falling for all kinds of just satanically crafted lies. But there are any number of big name pastors and evangelists that are furthering this, that are recommending this from the pulpit. And then their messages streamed out over the internet. And every last one of those high and mighty ministers deserves to be eternally damned and to receive greater damnation for leading their flocks astray, leading them to damnation, which brings to mind the matter of those whom Jesus condemned among the Jewish leadership, who would circumnavigate the world, if you will, in order to make one proselyte, and then would make him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. All these wonderful Christian leaders that are doing that. I again do not see how those whom they deceive are made twice the child of hell that they are. I fail to understand that. I totally fail to understand that. But to me, it should be the other way around. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. When they tell you that these false Christs, whom they are claiming are actually Christ, are, oh, they're over there, brother. Oh, they're down at this church. Oh, they're at this convention center. Oh, they're at this Christian college, this Christian university, or this Christian convention, or they're off in the wilderness here, or they're at this arena or stadium or convention center, whatever it happens to be. Go not to them. Do not yield. Do not go to them. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Son of Man, again, Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. This name which the prophet Elijah might be known as, but which we know the prophet Ezekiel referred to himself as time and again, and yet prophecies that he gave referring to Jesus the Christ, interestingly enough, the Son of Man, many times Ezekiel, in referring to the Son of Man, he just referred to himself that way. But many of these times when he referred to himself, these were prophecies that really were speaking of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he refers to himself as the Son of Man. But isn't it strange? Why doesn't he say the Son of Glory? God the Son, the only begotten Son of God, or, you know, something like that. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What's curious to me about that is it's one thing for Jesus to refer to himself as the Son of Man while he was on this earth, prior to suffering on the cross, being slain, being murdered, buried, raised to life, and then after resurrection, 40 days later, ascended into heaven in full view of his apostles and disciples. It's one thing for him to refer to himself as the Son of Man as he goes to the cross while he is ministering on this earth. It's another thing for him to refer to his return and speak of himself as the Son of Man. That is very curious to me, but nonetheless, maybe he chooses this name, title, whatever you want to call it here, for continuity's sake. The apostles and disciples are used to hearing him refer to himself as the Son of Man. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Do not believe, oh, that the Christ is off over at this place, or at that place, or at the other place. Those are all false Christs. When the true Christ comes, everyone will know it. There will be nothing hidden about it, nothing secretive about it. Everyone will be put on notice that he has returned. And then this one verse of Scripture, which it never ceases to amaze me that it's included. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I just fail to see how that fits. But, of course, very illustrious, brilliant theologians can explain it very well. But immediately after the tribulation of those days. And yet the teaching, this damnable teaching of a pre-tribulation rapture. Oh, when You know, when things get bad, oh, the Lord is going to rapture us out, rapture us away. Really, as I've said before, tell that to the millions that have been martyred in Sudan, in North Korea, communist North Korea, communist bloody red China, under the Soviet Union, and under Nazis, under the Third Reich regime, and in Cambodia, under Pol Pot and his bloody red, monstrous, murderous Khmer Rouge, and elsewhere throughout the world. All of those who have been martyred, millions upon millions, 2 million plus in Sudan alone, tell them about it. Tell the saints in Nigeria, in Ethiopia, Eritrea, Somalia, Libya, Ethiopia, and so forth. Tell them that when the going gets tough, when things get tough, God will rapture you away. Yeah. Well, what's coming is not rapture, but rupture. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Again, referring to himself as the Son of Man. Then, when the heavens are dark and empty, and the light of the shining forth of the Son of God can be seen throughout this earth from heaven, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's interesting, it still refers to clouds, but this is a different set of clouds. Everything else has been dismissed from the heavens, at least in terms of being seen. The moon shall not give any light. The sun shall be darkened. But the stars, not merely darkened, not merely cloaked, not giving forth their light, they shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all shall be able to see it. But interestingly enough, we people on this earth, the majority, the vast majority, will not be celebrating this. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Interesting, isn't it? They shall not celebrate his return. They shall mourn his return. This is not about mourning his suffering. This is mourning his return. All of these who have counted on Jesus never returning, He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, certainly, based on this gospel, it is understandable to teach a post-tribulation rapture, in which God's elect are taken from the earth prior to what befalls those on the earth. But there are other accounts throughout the Gospels that paint a somewhat different picture. But nonetheless, moving on. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh, is near. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily, truly, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. All of the vast, innumerable catalog of communications of all of the liars that have ever lived, of all of the false prophets, of all of the false leaders, all of the false so-called great world religions, all of the influencers and Pied Pipers shall all pass away. But the words of the Lord shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Only God knows when that is. And yet, time and again, this Christian leader or that Christian leader has taken it upon themselves to educate Christians about precisely when the Lord's return is going to be. Amazingly enough, diametrically contrary to the word of the Lord. And they might then say, well, we may not know the hour, and we may not know the day, but we can know right down to the next thing to that. But frequently they will insist that they know the exact day. And they lead any number of poor, gullible, professing Christians astray, and cause them to do all kinds of things, like sell all of their belongings, all of their goods, and contribute them, donate them to this false leader or that false leader. It's a pity. It has happened over and over and over again. But as the days of Noe, that is Noah, in the Old Testament, as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, until the day that Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives entered into the ark. Everything continued as it had been. And this is a very common thread that you will hear explicitly stated or referred to is that everything's just going to continue as it's been. But all of the other people, apart from Noah and his wife and sons and their wives, all of the other people, all of them, they all perished. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And you find this throughout the Word of God, throughout the Old Testament. This matter that the Lord God Almighty worked with individuals and individual families. Yes, with tribes of people too. And yes, Jesus came specifically for the purpose of building the church and suffering and dying in atonement for our sins, so that as many as should believe on him and obey him, worship him, follow him, should inherit eternal life. And it was God's intention that that should be many people, not a few. But again, the number of those who refuse and resist and reject the Lord Jesus Christ vastly outnumber those who are included in the election. But so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Things will continue as they've been. But wait a minute, what about all the terrible tribulation? Well, yes, there's that. But people will still assume that what is typical about life will continue. There won't be any change on the order of what is going to happen. There will not be a return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will not be an accounting before God. There will not be an end of this earth. The prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God will not be fulfilled. No. Instead, we people that worship man and worship man's brilliance, worship woman's beauty and worship all these other things, we know best. This matter of what is actually explicitly stated by the Lord that shall happen, you know, it just runs so contrary to the brilliant scientists and their brilliant ideas concerning the heavens, concerning the planets, concerning this earth. You can either believe them or you can believe the Lord, but they are mutually exclusive. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Tyndale refers to this as one shall be received and the other refused. Which again, this gives credence to this matter of this teaching of the post-tribulation rapture. But as I said, other gospels paint a somewhat different picture. But none of them support a pre-tribulation rapture. It is absolutely damnable heresy and yet is taught, is promoted, is espoused by so many great Christian leaders and has been down through the ages. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. You will not know what hour he comes. Only God knows. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. In such an hour as ye think not, then he comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily, truly, I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Those who have been given responsibility, whether they be pastors or other leaders, whether it is merely heads of households, those who are faithful, they shall be made ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, but brother, no, this pastor, he may have, you know, committed some egregious, terrible offense, but he can be restored. We can bring him back in, because after all, he's famous. He was so famous, he was so loved, he was so admired, and all of that. So we will restore him. But the Lord sees it differently. We can choose to believe the words of God and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to impart his understanding and wisdom to us and his faith, the gift of faith to us. Or we can believe all of these others who through their ignorance and selfishness and self-service lead us astray, would lead us astray, or these others who maliciously and malevolently seek to lead us astray. And there's many, many who seek to enrich themselves at our expense, whether they happen to be influencers or whether they happen to be, that's their title, you know, influencer, whether they happen to be political aspirants for high office, whether they happen to be ministers, pastors, and what have you. Watch and be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe his word, not man's word. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Master, Savior, Lord, and King, blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming. Account us faithful, and grant that we may serve thee forever. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.